So, hey, this morning we're going to talk about some of the qualities that make up a church. What's a church supposed to be like? It's interesting to me. The more I talk with people, even the idea of God has changed in our culture. You know, now I don't find our culture being so much that people say, hey, I believe in God or don't believe in God. There's generally still even surveys show that the majority of Americans believe in God. But I would probably say I think that the majority of Americans have come to a place where they're not really actually sure that God matters. You can believe in God, you cannot believe in God. It doesn't really matter whether you do or don't because God doesn't actually matter. And if God doesn't matter, then this thing called church actually doesn't matter either. It's like, what a waste of time, a waste of energy, whatever. In fact, it seems to be kind of a negative to be connected to a church. Almost better to be call yourself a God believer but don't go to church, because then people aren't as offended as much by the church you go to, though they may not know much about it. And so, but this idea of what is a church? What's it supposed to be? The big idea for today is this. I'd like to say that our lives are a welcome mat for people who need hope. That's what a church is. It is a welcome mat for people who need hope. And I think that we live in a culture where the need for hope is deepening. And yet where to find it is more of a conundrum, more of a confusion for people. But I think that our lives need to be a welcome mat for people who need hope. And so I'd like to hang out today in the book of Titus a little bit, and I'd like to kind of think he has something to say to us here. But let me introduce you just briefly to who Titus is. So Titus is, in the book of Titus, it's a letter written from Paul to this young guy named Titus. Now here's who Titus is. First of all, he's a protege of the Apostle Paul. He hung out with Paul. He was kind of coached along by Paul. He had hung out with Paul for a long time. He also, though, is a Greek convert from Antioch. We'll show you where Antioch is in a minute. But he's a Greek. He's not Jewish. He's one of the first Greek believers. And he came to Christ in this church in Antioch, which was the first time that kind of a very Gentile church had come to prominence. And he came to Christ in that place. He accompanied Paul to Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, there, the Jews were saying, even the Jewish Christians were saying, hey, he needs to be circumcised. He needs to be Jewish, kind of. And Paul says, that's not true. He doesn't need to be circumcised. And there was a big hubbub about it. And at the end of the day, they all agreed, you're right. He doesn't need to be circumcised. And Titus is like, you know, we're so glad. Glad you got there. You know, that's cool. But he was a convert from Antioch, but he's Greek. Along the way, he became a courier for Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. It's really what we call the lost letter. Evidently, Paul wrote three letters to the Corinthians. The first one we have, the middle one is lost, but he is the one who took it to the Corinthians. And then his second letter, the third letter, which we call 2 Corinthians, he took it there also. He is the one that Paul trusted with it. He said, hey, take it to them. And now, just so you know, the second letter, maybe it's good that it was lost, it was not received very well. The Corinthians weren't very happy with Paul because he kind of knocked them upside the head with a few things. And they're not very pleased with it, so they're a little mad. And so he sends him back with another letter. I'm sure he went like, oh my gosh, the middle one didn't go so well. I hope this third one goes well. And it did, though. It went very well. Then eventually in the ministry, it looks as if Paul went to the island of Crete. And when they were there and they were planting the church, Paul says, hey, Titus, I want you to stay. I want you to stay here. And I want you to be, in a sense, the planting missionary of this church that we just planted here in Crete. I want you to stay and work with these people. So that's who Titus is. Now, let me give you the 67th book of the Bible. You guys know I really appreciate is the book of Maps. This is where Antioch was, is over here on the edge of the Mediterranean. This is where he's from. It's a Gentile church. He eventually, like I said, went to Jerusalem with Paul. And then he was asked by Paul to accompany him on many of his travels. And they ended up eventually in Macedonia together. He was going to meet him there. And they meet in Macedonia. He's coming from Corinth and saying, hey, things went well. Paul's like, yes. But eventually, they also ended up in Corinth with all those letters. This is where he came and went from a lot. But eventually, here's the island of Crete. This is where he left him. Crete is the fifth largest island in the Greek island chain. It's the 88th largest island in the world. It's a pretty large place. And it's a very unique place. In fact, in Titus, in the first chapter, it says this. He's describing Crete and the people there. And he quotes one of their own authors that had described Crete this way. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, his name is Epimenides, he had said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. Wow, there's a positive thing to come of, isn't it? And then Paul writes, and this testimony is true. Well, it's true. Now, you guys, just think about it for a second. This is a really rough culture. The Cretan culture was a tough place. It was a place of kind of, it was kind of mean. Well, here, when it talks about, you know, they're always liars. That doesn't mean everybody, every time. But in general, the culture was a lying culture. You know, there's a lot of cultures that are that way still today. Frankly, if you were around the world. There are cultures that are just tough. Evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This is a tough place in which they're trying to plant this church. A very difficult culture. There are still those today. You guys, I'm a little bit not so sure that our culture isn't more like this than we'd like to admit. It's a very divided place, isn't it, in our nation? There is almost a spirit of hate that gets passed back and forth, left to right, conservative to liberal, this to that. It's almost anarchical. It's almost like anarchy. There's a really tough culture in America today. I wonder if into that culture God might take Christians and place them not to participate in the meanness and the ugliness of this culture, but to be different. And not buy into it and get sucked into it, to be different than what it is. And here's the culture to the Cretans. In fact, look at this. In the Greek word kretizo means to be cretized, means to lie. It is so much a part of the culture that they were known in the entire Greek world as the liars. Meaning to lie means to be a Cretan. Wow, isn't that powerful? And then Paul writes this, therefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in faith. He's saying, hey Titus, as you stay there, don't play it soft. Rebuke them sharply so that they can be sound in the faith. Dig in. It's going to be hard. You know, it's interesting today, 95% of those who live on the island of Crete identify themselves as Christians. And you know what? One of the highest qualities of people in Crete today is hospitality, a friendliness, a welcomingness. Could it be that the gospel made a difference and that difference has lasted for 2,000 years? It changed the culture to a people who are very friendly, very accepting, very hospitable to outsiders. I don't know. Wow, I just think that might maybe true. But what I want to get is jump into Titus chapter 3 and see what he says to them as he's wrapping up this letter. Now look at this in verse 1. He says, remind them. Titus, remind them. When I was there planting this church with you, Titus, we told them over and over and over again the newness that the life of Christ brings to people. And I want you to remind them again. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities. When you're liars and gluttons and evil beasts, you kind of take authority and you push it aside. You know, I think this is one of the things that we as Christians in America need to learn is how to be submissive to rulers without being always in a one-down position. How do you, as an adult, as a peer, be able to speak your mind and your heart but still have a deference to authority in our lives? The whole hatred today of American policemen is a violation of authority by people not being able to respect. Stand up, be an adult, interact with them correctly, fairly, speak your mind, but still respect authority. I think that's what's going on. To be submissive to rulers and authorities. To be obedient. Obedience, we hate that word, don't we? We really don't like that word. To be obedient. Wow. To be ready for every good work. To be ready to respond and do good in a world that is full of evil. To be ready to give what is good. To speak evil of no one. You go, well, not at no one. Like there are some people you should be able to speak evil of, right? No. To grab onto the humanity of people, no matter what the difference may be. We live in a culture that it is free game, that if you disagree, you can rip them to shreds. It is so wrong to avoid quarreling. It doesn't mean to never have a disagreement, but you know the quarreling is when you start to make the other person the enemy. To avoid quarreling, to be gentle. This gentle doesn't mean to be soft. It means to have power under control. To be gentle enough to have power under control. And to show perfect courtesy towards all people. You guys, I just think the Cretans, this must have flipped them out. But guess what? I think it flips us out a little bit here in America today. That is a call that God has called us to. Look at this in verse 3. He says, for we ourselves, he's writing to Titus, right? And he says, for we ourselves were once. And so he's saying, not only do the Cretans seem to be this way, but he says to Titus, Titus, remember, we were the same way. Let's not forget that. We were the same way. And so let's just see if we can take this and kind of look at Paul through this, okay? We were once foolish. Remember what Paul was doing? Paul fought so hard for the law of God that he began to say, these Christians are out of their minds and we need to eliminate them. And he held the coats of those who stoned Stephen, the first Christian martyr. He held their jackets while they killed him. He eventually found himself on the road to Damascus. Why was he going there? He was going there to persecute Christians. He says, we were foolish, we were disobedient. We were led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, doing whatever our bodies wanted them to do. Passing our days in malice and envy of hurting and attacking and just sticking it to people. That's what we spent our days doing. Hated by others, he felt the hate, and he hated everyone. You guys, I really honestly, there are pieces of this in our culture today. And it happens not only on a national level or even an international level. It happens more locally. Probably one of the weaknesses of St. Louis is the issue of prejudice. The division and the hatred of black and white, of city and county, it goes deep and long and painful. And there is no room for it. In the gospel, there's no room for it. It happens in our homes where we get so at odds with our kids that there becomes a hatred. Or even in our marriages where there is a contempt for one another. He says, you guys, there's no room for that in the gospel of Christ. Wow. Let's go to verse 4. But what do we do in Quest when we get to the butt? We circle it. Circle your butt. So let's circle it. And you guys, I'm going to suggest to you that these next four verses might be the most important verses we ever circle. So let's circle the whole thing. Okay, here? This might be the clearest expression of the gospel that Paul ever wrote, that he ever said. It's concise, it's clear, it's powerful. Because we were once all these things, right? Disobedient, foolish, hating. We did all those things. But listen to this, you guys. This is the gospel. This is the offer of Christ to us. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared. You guys, you just grab onto that for a second. Here's the deal. The goodness and the loving kindness, that word means philanthropy. That means a care for humanity. It's a goodness and a loving kindness of God. It appeared. He wanted it to appear. He chose for it to appear. He moved towards us for it to appear. God is moving directly towards us. He leans toward you. You guys, if God doesn't matter, then he must not lean toward you. But what if God leans toward you? You know, when you're in a conversation with people sometimes, and people violate your personal space a little bit, you know, they kind of like get a little too close. I won't do it to you. That's what God does sometimes. He moves a little bit closer. He appeared. His loving kindness, his mercy, it appeared. He chose it to appear. He leaned into you. And then the primary verb here, verse 5, he says, he saved us. He said, Kevin, I want to come close to you because you are headed the wrong way, in the wrong way, for the wrong things, and you're lost, and you need to be saved. You need to be found. Kevin, I want to lean into you. I want you. That's what he does to us. God matters because he leans into us. He appears and he saves. And look at this, not because of works done by us in righteousness. He doesn't lean in to those who have done good. So he goes, oh, you've earned your way. Okay, great. He doesn't do that. It's not because we worked our way to God. Look at this in the next line. But according to his own mercy, God's mercy, when God's mercy is this, when he doesn't give us what we deserve. Grace is when you get what you don't deserve, right? Mercy is when you don't get what you do deserve. And he says, by his own mercy, and then look at this, by the washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit, he says, I want to come into your life and I want to make you new. And I'm not just going to do it in word only. I'm going to send my spirit to live within you and to radically change you, to make it so much different. Wow. Whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. The reality of the coming of Christ. Christ said at the end of his life, I am going to send the Spirit to be with you. I'm going to leave. I'm going to come back in a while. Hold on, I'm coming back. But in the meantime, the one who will be with you, the one who will be beside you, the one who will live in you, the one who will change you, the one who will renew you, it's going to be the Holy Spirit. I'm going to send him to you. And shortly after Jesus resurrected, the Spirit came to live within us. And this word poured out on us richly, you know, when we think about being poured out, we usually think of maybe pouring out a glass or maybe pouring out a pitcher. These words are so strong. It's like he says, I'm going to pour this out. I'm going to go get a 55-gallon drum, and I'm going to bring it over, and I'm going to take it, and I'm going to pour it on you. It's better than a Gatorade shower that the coaches get, right? I mean, it's far better than that. It is like a big honking thing, and he's going to pour it out on us richly, the Holy Spirit. Wow, that's incredible. And why does he do it? Verse 7, so that, box it, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We've become heirs. I've inherited all that he gave me. Not because I deserved it. I didn't, right? But according to his own mercy is how I got it. He made me an heir. It's like he comes by and he says, hey, Kevin, what I've done for you is I've given you a key to get in the house. It's your house now. You're in the kingdom. I've given you a key. You have access to it. I've made you an heir. You're part of the family. You're in. You know, isn't that cool? When you become part of the family and you become old enough or you get a new house, what's one of the coolest things that happens at the closing? They give you the keys. You're like, wow, hey, these guys just bought a house, you know? And they're like, they handed him the keys. And that's exactly what the Lord does. He says, through the Holy Spirit, I'm going to give you a key to the house. Man, it's yours. You're in. You're in the family. Richly in the family. I've given you a key. There's a little key here. Well, we've been justified by his grace to become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This isn't all there is. What we do here is important. It matters. But it's not the whole picture. We were made for eternity. A friend of mine just this morning just showed me a text from his friend who just lost his wife last night. And as pained and as grievous as it is, she's moved on to eternity. That's what she was designed for. She wasn't designed for death. She was designed for life, for eternal life. That's what she's designed for. And they rejoice in that in the midst of their pain and their grief. It's amazing. Now look at verse 8. The saying is trustworthy. That just that saying right there, it sounds like maybe it was even a common saying of the gospel. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things. Titus, insist this in their own lives. Don't let them go back. Insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful, purposeful, mindful, careful to devote, commit, be connected to, could be devoted, devote themselves to good works. Not because we earn our way to God through them, right? We already covered that. But it's the result of knowing God, that we would commit ourselves to what is good and right. One of my favorite quotes in the whole world is by Mark Twain. He says this, "Always do right. This will gratify some people and astonish the rest." I think God has called us to astonish the world with how we live, the good that we would do. And then look at this last line here. Box it. These things are excellent and profitable for people. You guys, how could we bless our culture? By the good that we do, by the commitment we make to doing what is right, to doing what is honorable, to doing what is helpful, to do what seeks their best. How can you bless people? The gospel will be a light that shines through you as we do that. Let's go on to verse 9. But he is going to say another but. Circle it. Circle the whole thing, okay? But he says to them, he says to the Cretans, I think he says to us too, but avoid foolish controversies, fighting about stupid things. You ever listen to talk radio? Sometimes you just want to say, are you kidding me? What a foolish waste of time. Not all of it. Sports talk radio is pretty good. But some of the rest of it, foolish controversies, avoid those. Genealogies. Not just talking about, you know, what's your background. What he's talking about here is people saying, here's my background, and frankly, that makes me better than you. I'm better than you. Look at my background. I've got this in my background, that in my background. Hey, I'm better than you. I came from the line of whatever, right? He said, man, knock that off. Avoid doing that. Avoid dissensions. That divisive dissension, saying this is my right and I'm going to grab onto it and don't you dare get in the way, and if you do, you're going to pay for it. It's a dissension. Quarrels about the law. Stupid quarrels about what's all the details of the law. But in a box it here, look, for they are unprofitable and worthless. It's a waste. Why would you waste your life doing that? And then verse 10, as for a person who stirs division, this is harsh. This is tough here. I think we live in a culture that really values the soft virtues, but we don't have much of a stomach for the strong virtues. And here Paul's saying, sometimes you have to have a stomach for things that are harder. He says, as for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once, and then warning him again, doesn't give us a timeline, but an honest interaction about someone who is stirring it up and causing division in the body. He says, after warning them once and then twice, have nothing to do with them. It's the most difficult thing to do. But when leaders do not have the strength to call people out who are hurting the body, then you leave the body to be their victim, the body of Christ. And sometimes you have to say, this isn't working. We're not going to go back and be the Cretans again, right? We're not going back to all those qualities. Verse 11, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, and he is self-condemned. Wow. He's saying, you guys, this thing, this new life in Christ, let's not go back to what it was like before. So here's the big idea. Our lives are a welcome mat for people who need hope, right? I think the three things we've been trying to say today are these things. First of all, remember where you lived before. Remember where you live. Remember where you came from. It's important to remember where you came from, like the Cretans and all these things that they were doing. They were full of hate, disobedience, reviling one another, liars, gluttons, evil beasts. Remember where you came from. But secondly is this, is to know where you live now and why. You have to know the house to which you are given the key. That's where you live now. Don't forget it. And why do you live there? Because of Christ's mercy for you. He leans into you. He gives himself for you. He wants to radically change you and me. Know where you live. Know which house this key is to where you now live. As you leave today, you're going to get a key. Guys, you can put it in your pocket. It's pretty small. Gals, you can put it on a necklace. So I don't know what you want to do with it. But you're going to get a key. I want you to remind you where you live today. Okay? Third thing I think we're saying today is this, is refuse to go back. Refuse to go back. Stay living there. Don't go back. Right? Isn't that what he's saying? Don't go back to being a Cretan. Let's live in the freedom of Christ, in the commitment to what is right, to what is good, to the good works. You guys, let me kind of give you an example of maybe one. Let me show you this picture. This is Chris Carrier and David McAllister. This is in the summer of 1996. This is one of the first times that Chris had visited David. David was 77. He was blind, had no relatives. He's totally alone. His body is failing him. He's frail. He's afraid. And Chris Carrier wanted to visit him in 1996. It wasn't the first time that Chris ever met him. In fact, 22 years before that, on December 20th of 1974, Chris was kidnapped by David. David had gotten crossways with Chris's family. He was drunk, and he got fired, and David was really angry. And several months later, after school, he kidnapped Chris in Miami Beach, Florida, drove him out of town, took him out of the car, and repeatedly stabbed him with an ice pick. Then he took him farther into the Everglades, and he shot Chris in the head. It went in one temple and came out the other, and it didn't touch his brain. But it did destroy one of his eyes. But he was never found guilty because they couldn't get enough evidence that he was the guy. 22 years later, on his deathbed, he confessed to a detective that he had been the one who kidnapped Chris. The detective contacted Chris and told him that they had found the perpetrator. And so Chris went to meet him, took his little daughter, she's down there by the bars of the bed there, took his daughter, and he met David. And he said, I forgive you. I forgive you. I'll not hold it against you. And he went to visit him almost every day for the next several months until David passed away. That is the change that the gospel makes in the lives of people. And I think it is the change that Paul saw and Titus saw for those who lived in Crete. I think it's the difference of what God would have for us as a people, to be people who are committed to a gentleness and a kindness and a forgiveness, and a goodness that our culture desperately needs. That's what the church is supposed to be. That's what he's called us to, right here in St. Louis. Okay? So you guys, let's wrestle. Begin to say, okay, welcome home to those, the Christians in this culture, so we might welcome others into this too. The skeptic and the inquirer are welcome here. And that they would find a welcome mat to find hope. Just like Chris expressed to David in this incredible forgiveness. So let's pray together. Father, we're really grateful, first of all, for the fact that you welcomed us home you welcomed us out of the brokenness and the alienation and the hatred and the anger and the division and the divisiveness and the pain and the hurt. You invited us home through your Son, Christ, who gave himself on a cross for us. And you invited us home. And you leaned in. You came in close and wanted a relationship with us. And Father, we really need to be eternally grateful. Father, you've poured out your Holy Spirit on us richly. And it wasn't just some sort of small pouring. It was giant. It was huge. And it was through Christ as he sent the Spirit to be with us. And Father, we live in a world that draws us away, that wants to help us or suggest to us that we need to hold on to the anger and to the hurt and to the lack of forgiveness, to the judgment. You want us, the world tells us to hold on to it. We have a right to do that. But you called us to something totally new and different, to let it go like Chris let it go with David. He forgave. You've called us to that. You've called us out of the darkness and put us in the light. And Father, you, I think, want us to be an influence in this culture and with one another that totally changes things. Father, help us to let it go. All the stuff that we hold against you and hold against ourselves and hold against other people, I pray that you'd help us to let it go and that we would lay out a welcome mat for people who need hope, people who need a newness of life, to be reborn, to be made new, to be set free, to be connected to you, and to be connected to one another in a way that gives life. We really need you. We can't do it without you. Without you, we are unable to do these things. So we thank you for your incredible kindness and your goodness towards us. Your love that is so sacrificial that we are changed from the inside out. That we become more like you. And we can touch our culture with those kinds of qualities. And it's to that end that we give ourselves. And we pray. And we do that in Jesus' name. Amen.